I want to start out by just a quick side note from last night's lesson. Thanks to Josh, the next time I lead singing, it will be declared Heaven's Jubilee Night. And we will sing Heaven's Jubilee 5 or 6 or maybe 7 or 8 times in a row without stopping. And you'll have Josh to thank for that. So, but I do want to say I just appreciate the teachers that have already taught this week so very much. It is evident by their wonderful lessons that the preparations they put into it, Danny and Pat and Josh, I just appreciate you all so much. I know Andy will do a fine job tomorrow night as well. Before we begin our lesson, I do want to provide a couple of quick disclaimers. First of all, when we talk about loving the lost in this topic, Josh and I were talking last night just about how many numerous verses and illustrations and examples there are in the Bible that could be pointed to for this. And so I want to say that I have by no means picked out all of them, nor possibly not even the best ones to have used, but I've tried to pick out some that I believe will get the point across to us, and we'll be able to take the message home with us and be able to meditate on it and improve our Christian lives. And then the second disclaimer is that there are many, many better qualified men to be doing this lesson than myself, because I am incredibly weak in this area. But it is for that reason that perhaps I maybe am qualified to do it, because I need to learn. I need to get stronger in this area. And that this lesson has definitely helped me to open my eyes in many ways. And so I'm very excited about the chance and the opportunity to be able to talk with you just a little bit tonight about love under construction, loving the lost. So let's just jump right into it. I took the approach of using the what, when, where, why, how method to just make this a very simple, hopefully step-by-step process that will establish, first of all, what are we supposed to be doing as it pertains to loving the lost, and then we'll just lead on from there. And in case you haven't noticed, my screen does match my shirt. That is intentional. Hopefully that's not too distracting for you. So the first question is, what are we supposed to do as it pertains to loving the lost? Well, Jesus had some instructions for us there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we see here in this passage Jesus instructing to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we have a very clear instruction there: go and make disciples. And then we also see from Jesus' instructions that we are to learn from him. If we turn to Matthew the 11th chapter in verses 28 through 30, it says there, "Come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then when we turn on over to Peter, in the 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we learn that we are expected to love. And there Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, again, very clear statement that as it pertains to our Christianity and it pertains to what are we supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be making disciples, teaching, we're supposed to be learning from the life of Jesus Christ, and that is supposed to include love, as Peter tells us there in 2 Peter. And then when we look at our Scripture for the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see some very strong statements from Paul about this idea of love. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us about having all of these wonderful abilities and doing all of these wonderful deeds, and how but he says that they are nothing if we don't have love. And he goes on to say in verse 13 that the greatest of all the virtues that we could possibly possess is love. So we see very clearly that we're supposed to be making disciples, we're supposed to be learning from Jesus, and we're supposed to be doing all of that with the most important virtue, which is love. So, then the next question is, how are we supposed to love? When we look at our scripture that we've been looking at this week, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see some very, very specific instructions. Paul was very specific in his prescription for what love needs to contain. And I've put together a couple of charts very similar to the same information as you've been handed out and that Josh had in his lesson last night. But when we begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 and 4 through 8, because I've actually included verse 8 there as well, you begin to see that there's some very clear instructions. There's not a lot of room here for guesswork and how this type of love that we're supposed to have is supposed to look, how it's supposed to sound, how it's supposed to, what type of result it's supposed to produce. And as we think about, when we begin to think about loving the lost, I think there's some of these specific instructions that I want to take just a moment to highlight. I don't want to repeat everything that Josh said last night, but I think as we consider loving the lost, I think there are a few of these that are really important for us to keep at the front of our mind. Number one, there in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, is not puffed up, not prideful or arrogant. You know, one of the most important things in any type of communication, when you're talking about trying to be a good, maybe if you think of your job and being a salesperson, you know, one of the things that is very appealing to folks is that you come across not as being an arrogant know-it-all, I'm here to tell you all the things you don't know about kind of attitude, but rather one of humility, one of being willing to, I guess, take the time to listen to that person. Being willing to take the time to understand their perspective, where they're coming from. And so I think when we talk about loving the lost and the type of attitude that ought to be exuding from us, I think this is a very important one to remember, that it's not to contain a puffed up attitude or prideful or a sense of arrogance. And then I think another one is it's not self-serving. It doesn't seek its own selfish interest. As 1 Corinthians 10 and 24 says there, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I think that's a very appropriate verse as we consider loving the lost, because the idea is that we're trying to help them. We're trying to help them find the way in Jesus Christ. And I think when we think about loving the lost, we need to consider that the love that we have should not be provoked or easily angered. You know, there are many folks who, when you speak to them, they're going to perhaps put their guard up, they're going to put their defenses up, and they may have some snide comment or remark back to you about the church or about Christianity or about religion in general. And we have to be very careful not to allow that to provoke us to any sort of anger, as Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's this idea that we need to have a gentle spirit. We need to be peaceful in our approach and in our attitude of love toward those that are lost. And then we need, as Josh kind of hit on this particular point in verse 5 last night, our love shouldn't contain thoughts of thinking evil about the other person or resentful. You know, oftentimes I'm afraid that we keep a list of bad things that someone in our life has done to us or has just done in general, and we keep them in our hip pocket just for that very moment when we get in a heated argument and we can spring them out and say, ha! See, you remember back in 2005, Danny, when you did, And that's just the wrong attitude. And I think it's this idea, you know, oftentimes this will happen in marriages. Josh and I were talking about this a little bit last night. It's very difficult sometimes for husbands and wives to let bygones be bygones, to not want to bring up old arguments or old problems within that relationship. And I think that's a very important trait to understand when we're trying to shape and mold ourselves and the type of love we ought to have toward the lost, is that, okay, they may have been doing some wrong things. They may have been living a sinful life. But when they make that choice to become a Christian and become a child of God and to accept the way the truth, then God is holding those things against them no more, and we should have the same type of attitude. And then I think also there in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness and iniquity. It kind of goes along with the last point that we shouldn't relish in this idea of being able to be a gotcha Christian, where I'm just kind of roaming around the church and roaming around the my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, looking for a gotcha moment. Ha, Steve, I saw those beer cans in your trash out in your front yard when I was snooping through your stuff. You know, that's not the right kind of attitude. We should not be looking to find someone in a gotcha moment. We shouldn't be happy when someone falls into sin. And we should rejoice in truth. We should rejoice when truth prevails. There is 2 John verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. We should rejoice. That should be a happy occasion. We should be jumping up and down with excitement and be rejoicing with the angels in heaven that something like that has happened. And then another one I want to key in on here for just a second is endures all things. We never give up. This idea that persistence pays. And I think back to Raymond Castillo and his lessons back in the winter on personal evangelism and how he shared with us some of his stories of studying with those who were lost and how oftentimes it was not the first time, the second time, the third time. There may be a year or 2 years in between even discussions with an individual, but yet in his heart, in his mind, he continued to have them in his heart, and something finally cultivated in us, and a sprout came up, and the next thing you know, the person has become a Christian. So we need to understand that our love needs to contain endurance. It needs to contain perseverance. So the next question then that we can ask is, who are we supposed to love? One of the, if not the most, quoted verse in the Bible. And I think it is worthy of discussion when we talk about loving the lost. Because as I said in the beginning of the lesson, there are many illustrations and many examples that I could have pulled from the Scripture to discuss in this topic, but none in my mind are as powerful as John 3:16. We all know John 3:16 very well. It's one of those passages, as I said, that is quoted time and time again throughout the world. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it says who are we supposed to love? Well, it says here that God loved the world. And He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. And that's a love that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? It's a love that's hard to comprehend. To think that you would love others so much that you're willing to give up your son. You're willing to give up your child. And if we look at the context of this verse here, Jesus here is actually responding to a Pharisee that had questioned him, named Nicodemus. And when we ask the question, who are we supposed to love? Well, Jesus says that He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. So the world, that pretty much covers everyone, doesn't it? And then when we look deeper into this passage in verses 17 through 21, I want to go on and read that. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, and his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So this light that's discussed here, this light is the truth of the gospel, and implies that those that possess this light or this truth must take it into the dark and sinful world for the purpose of spreading the gospel and making disciples, just as we read at the beginning of our lesson. So we should love the lost. Who are the lost? Who are these lost people? Well, could be alien sinners, those who have never become a Christian before. Could be an erring brother or sister in Christ. Someone who has been a faithful child of God at one time, but has allowed the world to come in and choke out their faith and their strength in God. And within either of those categories, within the category of alien sinners, it could be someone who's an atheist who just simply doesn't believe in God at all or any type of religion. It could be someone who's a deep-rooted member of a denomination. It could be, and really in any one of these types of categories that you could think of, it could be your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, any other family member you could think of. It could be your neighbor, your co-worker, and so on and so forth. So who are the lost? It could be most anybody. And that's why when we say words like, read passages like, for God so loved the world sounds like a pretty big place, and it is. But that's who we need to be taking the gospel of Christ to. That's who we need to, that's where and who we are supposed to be loving. That's where we are to be taking our love to, the lost, out in the world. So then the next question is, well, when and where are we supposed to love? Again, let's look at another example of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, let's begin just simply by reading the text there in verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So when and where are we supposed to love? Well, what did Jesus do here in this example? Where was he teaching? Well, it says that he was teaching in all the cities and villages. It says that he was teaching in their synagogues, that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now that may sound like a far stretch for us today to think that we would go up to the local Baptist church or to some other denomination or some other religious place and go into their facility and begin preaching. But I would imagine if given the opportunity to go in and preach, if Danny had the opportunity to go and preach an unedited sermon, just straight truth from the gospel, he'd probably take it. Because what an opportunity that would be. And you know, this is an important point right here that I want to make. And I'm talking about myself here because I really thought about this about myself. I can get in this pulpit here at Providence Church of Christ, and I can teach a lesson from the Bible. And I can feel comfortable doing it. Because I know I'm talking to a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking to a lot of co-children of God. We're on the same page here. But when you stop and you think about Jesus, just him as an example, there's others we could talk about, but Jesus is the greatest example of some of the places where he taught and the places he went. He oftentimes was standing there by himself, teaching to a lot of unbelievers, a lot of folks who didn't know anything about his the kingdom, about the gospel of the kingdom. And you think about that. And then you think about others like Paul and Timothy and Peter and others who did similar things during their preaching journeys and during their times during the first century. And you think what courage and what stamina and perseverance, and we go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and all those characteristics that they needed to possess, loving characteristics they had to possess. And then we need to look at ourselves and we need to ask ourselves, am I willing, am I able, am I prepared to take on these types of opportunities? Now when we look at this example of Jesus here in Matthew 9, there's many things that we can pull from. And as we continue to look at this, first I want to suggest to you, he saw the multitudes. He didn't, how often have we perhaps been in a crowd And we just saw it as a crowd. We just, you know, it was just a lot of people, you know, get out of my way, you know, and trying to make your way through the crowd. Well, here there was a multitude of people. There were a lot of people. I imagine just throngs of people being around. And Jesus sees this multitude. He doesn't see it as a bunch of obstacles for him to try to maneuver around so he can get past. He sees it as teaching opportunities. He sees it as a moment in time to spread the borders of the kingdom, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we also see here that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. There was a motion that was taking place. And why was there a motion taking place? Why were these emotions being generated from within him? Well, he goes on to tell us there in verse 36, because they were weary and scattered. My Bible, my marginal says weary also means harassed and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. So he was moved with compassion here for the lost, for these folks that were lost. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus had a very clear response. How did he see the multitudes? How did he see these people? He says in verse 37 to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." There are many people out there that need to be preached the gospel to. They need to hear about the good message. They need to hear about the truth, the way. But the laborers are few. Those who possess that life that we talked about earlier, that to take it out into the dark and sinful and perverse world, Jesus says they are few. But then he goes on to say, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what are some of the implications we can take from Matthew chapter 9? Well, first of all, I think we can take from Matthew chapter 9 that the lost need direction. The lost need, they need a compass. What is the compass that we can provide them? The Bible. The Word of God. We have the compass. We know about it. Are we supposed to just, you know, hide it and keep it from everybody else? We have a compass to share. We have the truth. You know, another interesting thing about Matthew chapter 9 is that Jesus, I have to believe that in this multitude, you think about a big crowd, a big throng of people, I just have to believe that there were all sorts of different types of folks. Josh talked last night in some of his illustrations, he talked about our brethren and what a diverse group of folks we are. And I have to believe that in this multitude that's being discussed here in Matthew chapter 9, that there were old people, young people, middle-aged people, children, men, women, folks from all different areas of that particular region. There were probably poor people, rich people, people that were just so-so. And there's really nothing different today than there was here in Matthew chapter 9 in Jesus' time. Because when you talk about the world, when you talk about loving the lost, and loving them to the point that we're willing to share the Bible, share the Word with them, we can't look at folks for the color of their skin, for their age, for their height, for their weight, for their sex, for any of those things. They all need to hear the truth. And then the other thing that I take from this passage in Matthew 9, that evangelism and teaching is the best way to teach the lost. And I think it's important here to point out, when we talk about evangelism, sometimes that word scares people. The word evangelism oftentimes is a word that gets everybody, you know, a cold sweat going down folks' backs. Evangelism, that's what Danny does on Sunday mornings. Well, evangelism takes on many forms, and I want to suggest to you tonight that most of those forms are very informal. You know, I've heard Chris talk about being out on, you know, taking blood samples from a herd of cattle somewhere and $10 too, and how he strikes up a conversation as he's, you know, about to get kicked by a cow about the gospel of Christ. You know, I've heard others of you talk. I've heard Pat talk about being out on his job, looking at storm damage and other things, talking to the property owners and having conversations come up. I've heard Josh talk about having clients, you know, that where conversations have come up. I've had situations. I've heard Steve talk about being, you know, all of these, you know, various different circumstances and settings that we all come encounter and come across each and every day, that are forms of evangelism. They're forms of teaching. They're forms of spreading the gospel. And oftentimes, it's very, very simple things that can be done. They don't have to be in PowerPoint form. They don't have to be written out notes. Just sometimes it just takes very simple, very plain, very short few moments of your time. Another implication I take from Matthew chapter 9 is that prayer is very important. Jesus says there, as part of his response in verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We should be praying that Christian men and women will take the opportunities given to them to preach and teach to the lost, to express love in that way to the lost. And then the other implication from this passage is we must be developing and sending forth laborers. You know, we read at the beginning of our study about how we are to be going into all the world making disciples. Well, we need to be making preparation for that. We need to be developing and preparing ourselves. We need to be helping to develop and prepare each other. And just like in Josh's lesson last night with brotherly love, that brotherly love, we ought to have enough love for one another that we want to work together to try to be prepared for these opportunities. So, we've gotten to this point in the lesson, and we're developing. We have developed to this point what we should do, who, when, and where. And now let's talk about why. Let's talk about why do we need to love the lost. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 27. Here we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We know from this story that Lazarus had laid at the gates of the rich man's house and begging for help, and the rich man never had time for him, and they ultimately both die, and the Lazarus ends up in heaven, and the rich man goes to hell. And so here we pick up in verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, where here the rich man speaking says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now I want to suggest to you tonight, and there's many other illustrations we could use, but I want to suggest to you tonight, if for no other reason, that the reason we need to love the lost is because of this cry from hell that we read about here, this rich man making. We see there in verses 27 and 28, he said two very important words that we want to key in on for a few minutes. He said, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. In other words, send someone to my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment too. You know, two very powerful words that we need to burn in our hearts tonight. Send someone, lest my mother, my child, my brother, sister, or neighbor come to this place of torment. We need to have tonight, we need to develop it. We need to have the ear of faith to hear these two words, send lest. Send lest. The ear of faith is developed by the Word of God, by prayer, by meditation, by contemplating upon spiritual things. And if you're not doing these things, you're not going to hear this cry. You're not going to hear this cry from hell. This ear of faith, I want to suggest to you tonight, this ear of faith is regulated by your love for the Lord. Danny talked in the very first lesson this week about how that if we will truly embrace God and truly embrace the Lord, and we will love Him, and we completely embody everything that He is, then all of these other things, all these other forms of love that we're going to talk about the rest of the week, those are all just going to, they're going to be second nature to us. Because we're going to do them because we know that's how God is. But if you're not doing these things, if you don't have this ear of faith, then you're not going to hear this cry. But the more you love the Lord, the more you're going to love the lost. The more you're going to love your brethren, and so on and so forth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. Do you have ears to hear the cry from hell? That's the question we need to ask ourselves tonight. Why do we need to love the lost? There's a great battle today for individuals' hearts and minds. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that out of the heart spring the issues of life. So the question for us is, do we have a heartfelt Christianity? In other words, do you feel the need of those around you that are without Christ? We know that God sends us to the lost. Isaiah chapter 6, there when God said, "Who will go? Who will I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And in the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have we truly let this penetrate our minds and our hearts? Because right now, from the depths of hell, there are people crying out to you and to me to send someone to their loved ones, lest they come to that awful place of torment. Let me ask a question. Chris, if you passed by a burning building, if you were just walking along and you passed by a burning building and you heard a cry from help coming from inside that building, what would your immediate reaction be?
To help.
To help. That's right. We would help, or we would go get help immediately. And we're talking about, and that's the physical body. We would immediately have this urge to help the physical body of another person, another human being. So then how much more important is it to send help to lost souls who are at risk of spending an eternity in damnation? We cannot turn a deaf ear to the cry to love the lost by teaching them the gospel. I also want to suggest to you tonight that this love for the lost, it's a supernatural kind of love. Because the love for the lost is the love for Christ. The only love that pleases God is His own love. As we have seen described there in 1 Corinthians 13 and in the other examples we've read. There in John chapter 17 and verse 26 it says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." So the Lord is praying that the love that the Father loved the Son with, and that the Son had for the Father, would be in the Christian. And it would be His love. I want to suggest tonight, and this by no means is intended to be a catch-all list, but it's three things that I think, three thoughts that I've had as I've studied and pondered on some of these ideas over the last couple of weeks. Three keys to loving the lost. I think first of all we need to love them with Christ's heart. That means having compassion, knowing pain or tragedy in your heart because of the need of the lost. You know, Jesus had compassion over the multitude. That He said was like sheep without a shepherd. And then there in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Do we have any measure of compassion like that for those who are lost? Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 9, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul is crying here from his heart. He's got a beating heart for his lost brethren to the point that he could almost say, I would go to hell for them. Paul makes similar heartfelt comments there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, there where he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And then also there in Philippians 1 verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So this is not something that we can just work up ourselves and try to get all compassionate for the lost. This is very supernatural love. This is the agape love of God in Christ. It places love on a very supernatural plane to the extent that we will be able to love the unlovely, love the unthankful, love the people that you don't really like and don't get along with, love those who are indifferent to you and to the gospel. And to get this type of love, to get this type of loving with Christ's heart, we have to be totally surrendered to the Lord and have an intimacy with Him that allows us to know His heart. We must be near Him always and must get so intimate with the Lord that we actually feel His compassion for lost souls. And secondly, I want to suggest that we need to love them with Christ's eyes. In Psalm 126, the psalmist said, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. So when we say love with Christ's eyes, in one sense we are talking about tears. You know, this has been referred to as, one writer that I read referred to this as liquid prayers. When we have the compassionate heart of Christ and we experience the emotion over the loss, then tears start to spring. I've heard many of you talk about examples where you've been studying with someone and you just knew they were so close to obeying the gospel, and then that moment when they do, and just what emotion, overwhelming emotion that it brought forth. Loving the lost with Christ's eyes means seeing them with tearful eyes, but it also means seeing them with eyes of vision. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, for there is no revelation or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, or they perish. And then there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, or chapter 9 verse 22, Paul says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And here Paul is simply saying that he set aside everything that hindered the gospel's influence in his life. Everything that hindered him, and it also means that he didn't take on methods that hindered the gospel. But it doesn't mean that in any way to present or communicate the gospel's right. It just simply means that Paul set aside everything that might be in his way from teaching the gospel. So we need to love them with Christ's heart. We need to love them with Christ's eyes. And thirdly, I want to suggest that we need to love the lost with Christ's scars. In one sense, we're talking about what Paul says there when he said, we preach Christ crucified. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers over the years talk about how a gospel message is not a gospel message unless it includes talking about the cross. And there's truth in that. That's a true statement. That is so principal in the beliefs of Christianity. But we're also talking about what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, where he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. You know, Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossians. And what Paul is saying is that what is lacking in the gospel is that there should be this living personification of the love that Christ has shown to men and women who are lost. And in that sense, Paul was saying, I'm filling up that lack in that through my sufferings, through my sacrifice, I'm communicating sacrificial love. The very dying love of Jesus to those who are lost. So the question is, what is it costing us to win the lost? How much time? How much money? much energy, sleep, food, inconvenience, sweat, blood, tears is it costing us to win the lost? Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Can we say that? True love is costly. The heartbeat of God is to save men and women, and when His heartbeat is echoed in our souls, we will hear the cry of the lost. We will love them, and we will lay aside our lives for them, and they will be touched with the sacrifice that we expressed in love for them. We have compassion on those who have died. We might have compassion on if our pet dog passes away. So how much more compassion should we have for the lost, for those whose souls, whose very eternity is in jeopardy? Do we have enough compassion to hear the cry from hell? Then as we conclude, I want to look at two passages very quickly. I want to look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 53. And everyone went into his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted to their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then one other passage, and then I'll make a couple comments quickly about both of those. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see these issues that Paul is dealing with there of the erring brother, the erring Christians there, and the love that he expressed in his words. And in the first example there, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, they bring this adulterous woman to Jesus with what appears to be less than righteous motives, and we see Jesus' reaction is motivated by love. You know, his response was motivated by love for the soul of this woman. And here in Paul's comments to the Corinthians, he talks about how, you know, in everything he says, it exudes love. It exudes this idea of being patient. And he even goes so much to say there, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So Paul, very, very clearly talking about this idea of love that we read about there in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to conclude here then with a quote that was given to me by Josh, and I believe Christy Reynolds gave it to him, that I thought summed up very well. I'm not sure who wrote this, but it sums up very well what we're talking about here in these two illustrations of love and action. It says, sometimes the ability to love is not easy, but I think that's why God shows us what it looks like. When we see the good and the bad in others and in ourselves, we are seeing people as God sees them, in love, not perfect, but worthy of love. Thank you all very much for your attention. You've been a great listening audience. Appreciate it very much.